It was several years ago. I had picked up the flu, had to be off of work at least a week. Usually I don't really, I guess like most people, usually it'll kind of come and go over a few days, but this was a particularly bad flu. And I was starting to feel better, and we were having our Friday night meal, as we often do. We often get together with the whole family. And towards the end of the meal, we're all talking away, and I passed out. And I'm on the floor. Of course, my family starts to panic, wondering what's going on. And they call the paramedics, and they came, and they there I passed out again. So they took me to emergency. So they were very concerned what was going on. Was I having some kind of heart problem? Well, so they put me through a number of tests. I had to wear a monitor for a few days, and nothing came up. With that, I even had to go in to have a stress test for my heart. But it just comes to realize when things happen with your body, one of the first things, one of the most vital things is to be checking your heart. When it comes to strenuous activities, if somebody's going to be involved with some heavy sports, a marathon or whatever, the heart is often something that's important to be checking because it runs everything. This afternoon, I want to ask a question. How is our spiritual heart? How is our spiritual heart? If life is a journey, where are we? Do we have the heart for this journey? Are we faithful or slow of heart to believe? How does God instruct us, and how does God even correct our heart? Well, of course, as has been mentioned, with Passover coming up, this is a good time, especially to be looking at our heart. Start turning over to Luke 24. Luke 24, we're going to go over a little journey here. There were two disciples. They had started on this journey. Christ had been crucified about 3.5 days before. These disciples were feeling somewhat at a big loss. That's an understatement. And they were confused. So we jump into this story on Luke 24. And let's begin in verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. There's no particular reason on why they were going. They were just on this journey. One of the disciples, his name was Cleopas, and the other disciple is not named, although we do have reference, and it seems like it could have well been Peter. So let's continue as they find out what's going on with their little walk here. And they walked together, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. So again, they're feeling at a loss, they're feeling confused. And it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they didn't know him. Here is, in their minds, just a stranger starts casually walking with him, but it's actually Christ. They didn't recognize him. But Jesus was about to give them some valuable lessons, some lessons too that we can learn ourselves. Continuing in verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So it was very obvious that the disciples were upset. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? So then they said to him, things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Well, let's stop right there for a moment, because notice how Jesus is being described. It's easy to read over. He's being described as a prophet. He's not being described as the Messiah. Huh. Isn't that significant? Because think about what they had been thinking in their mind. They thought Jesus was going to bring redemption to Israel, that they were going to be freed from the Romans. And here Jesus is put to death. Well, how could he then be the Messiah if he's put to death? So in their mind, maybe he's not the Messiah. Maybe he was just some extraordinary prophet. So let's keep that in the back of your mind, that here they're then wondering, what was Jesus' role? Continuing in verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. See, they were looking for some kind of physical savior. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. They could not explain things. They were at this loss. Verse 22. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. They looked at the physical conditions. They went over there. They knew Jesus was dead. He's now missing from the tomb. They heard what the women had to say. Here were witnesses that were saying he's not there. We saw angels come and they told us that he had risen. So here comes a point of a stress test for their heart. We're talking about sometimes you have to go through a stress test. This stress test had actually started about 4 days before when Christ was going through the crucifixion. So as Jesus is walking with them, let's see what he says about their heart during this stress test. Is it where it should have been? Was it weak? Were there any blockages? What was the flow? Let's look at the report, verse 25. And then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the things that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" Not a very good doctor's report, is it? Why was Christ speaking to them this way? Did he want them then to be corrected? Did he then want them to learn something? After all, they're not recognizing him. Let's break down what Jesus says to them and let's see what kind of lessons we can learn a little further. It says one of the first things he says, foolish ones. The Greek word here can mean unintelligent or unwise. Unintelligent or unwise. I'd like to read a couple of commentaries. The first from Kaufman commentary says, not the same word that's used for fool as is being forbidden to say when you say fool to a brother. Jesus' dramatic way is to emphasize their failure to accept plain teachings of Old Testament prophecy. Gill's New Testament commentary writes, "O fools, not in a natural sense, as if they were destitute of common understanding of men, nor in a moral sense, but because they were so devoid of understanding in the Scriptures. They were so very ignorant of them, and were so blind as to the knowledge of them, particularly those concerning the suffering and the resurrection of the Messiah." You think they would have been shaken, don't you? What if somebody comes to you and they're talking, you just start walking with them and he starts saying you're foolish? Certainly shake me up, and I'm sure it must have shaken them up. They were already feeling down. But think for a moment. For generations, they were believing that Christ, or the Messiah rather, was going to come and save them from the Romans. Their expectations were high. They had high hopes. But they were then blinded then to other details. Although Christ had painted quite a picture, he had tried going over these things with them, but still they were blinded and they didn't see. I'd like to read a quote. I just read this a little while back. I was reading Sherlock Holmes and I thought it was an interesting quote. He says, "It is a capital mistake to theorize before you have all the evidence. It biases the judgment. It is a capital mistake to theorize before you have all the evidence. It biases the judgment." The evidence they had was the Scripture. They had years and years of hearing about these Scriptures, and yet their judgment became flawed because they started looking at other things. So in that way, they showed themselves to be foolish. They were unwise because they weren't heeding what the Scripture said. Let's look at what else Christ said to them. Slow of heart to believe. The women came back very excited. They could have seen obviously in their eyes, their mannerism, that they weren't making this up. They must have been just so excited talking about the angels, he's risen. But yet even at hearing that, they did not want to believe. There was a certain stubbornness, a certain blindness. They just didn't want to believe. maybe reasoned about it. Well, maybe these women just got too excited and maybe they're making this up. So Jesus is here because he's seen all this and he needs to correct their view of what's happened. He needs to open their blind eyes. He needs to teach them from the scriptures. We can ask, were they alone? Or do we sometimes stumble with these same kind of things? What lessons are there then as we come up to the Passover as well? We have to ask ourselves, are there things that we might be considering that God is trying to tell us? And we may be unwise or foolish. Maybe we're not accepting scriptures. We're studying, something jumps out at us and we think, oh, that's for somebody else. It's not for me. Don't that then describe us as being slow to believe? How would we have done? We would have been walking on the road there with Christ. Was it just his disciples? Was it just them there at that time frame? Or have God's people, you and I, have we had problems like this in the past? Let's go over to Hebrews. We're going to break from the story flow here. Let's go over and see how this has happened to God's people before. There's a lot of evidence, and yet we can all have our times of being foolish and being slow of heart. Hebrews 5. Let's read Hebrews 5 and read verses 8 to 10. Here the writer starts breaking into the thought. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Continuing. According by God, as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. So first we're given a little bit of background. The people knew that he had been crucified and died. But let's continue. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Here are God's people, and he's telling them, you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Last week, Mr. Kelly talked about going back to the basic things, rehearsing these things. And this is what Paul is telling them, these people here. That they didn't understand, that they had to go back to the basic things. Brethren, we know Passover is a time for us to renew our commitment, to be recommitted. It is too a time to go back to some of the same principles as well. But we have to make sure that we're not in this situation of just wanting just milk. That we should be beyond that, especially if we've had any time in the church. We should be at the point of having solid food. Let's continue in verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of food is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. If our heart is off, if we're not having the right kind of understanding, well then, we're going to be like a babe. We're going to have the training wheels, as it were, on. We've seen bicycles with little training wheels on and little kids riding on it. And we know that that's only for a time. But think about this for a moment. What if you're driving to work, and you go down the same road every day, and about the same time you see somebody on a bicycle, and they're there. It's an adult, looks like he's in good health, but every day you see him, he's got training wheels on his bicycle. Wouldn't that seem odd day after day? Somebody that shouldn't be on a bike with training wheels, and they're an adult, good physical condition, they've got the training wheels. Think, what is happening to them? Well, God can look at us that way spiritually, thinking, you know, you've got the training wheels on. It's time to walk. It's time to be having solid spiritual meat. We have to ask God to show us, are we sometimes dull of hearing? God gives us lessons. God shows us things. And we may be deflecting it. Again, thinking, oh, this is really for somebody else. It's not for me. We can all pray, well, God, show me my sins. Help me to grow. But then there are times we may want to cover our eyes and close our ears because we don't want to change. We get comfortable. And, you know, I'm talking to myself as well. This affects the condition of our heart. If we deflect these things, if we keep saying, well, it's not for me, how healthy then is our heart? In God's sight, it's filled with blockages. It's not good. This we see then happen to the people there. They were writing here, those in for the book of Hebrews. They were difficult. They had difficulty. And they were dull of hearing. And so that gave them a weak heart in that way. Well, brethren, were they alone? Let's look at some in Corinth that were the same way. Let's go over the First Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, and I want to bring this up because, again, brethren, this is something that can affect all of us, whether we've just been in the church for a few months, a year, or rather for 40 years plus. It can affect all of us. Jumping into the story, 1 Corinthians 3, let's read verses 1 through 3. Paul is talking to the Corinthians here. And brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Should have got their attention. They're just being called carnal. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not even able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. But you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Envy, strife, and division. Some pretty heavy things that he saw there. What would Paul think if he came to the Raleigh congregation? Would he see envy, strife, and division? Hopefully not, but he might. God is going to be judging us, brethren. We have to be looking and see, how are we then acting carnally like Paul saw the people there? Let's turn over a few pages. 1 Corinthians 6. See how the brethren were acting In another way that he pointed out to them. They had been having some issues with one another, and they were taking each other to court. They weren't trying to solve things through God's law, through Scripture. They were taking each other to court. Let's go over to verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 6. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? In other words, sometimes you are taken some kind of abuse or something. Sometimes you just have to let it go. Verse 8. No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Pretty sad state of affairs. Brethren, I know we're dealing with each other. We deal with relationships. People get hurt. People do get offended. Brethren, God wants us to work it out. We have to get over it. But we have to also put it in perspective. Put it in perspective. What's going to happen when real persecution starts to happen? These little offenses, these little hurts, what's going to happen if we get so flustered over these things? And I'm not trying to undervalue them, but we need to put them in perspective. God expects us to get over them, to work them out, to forgive and move on. That's what God's expectation is for me, for all of us. That's what he wants for each of us. We have to be able to handle the small issues. If we can't handle the small issues, how are we going to handle the big issues? Is God going to tell us, you know, I was walking with you, just like he was with these two on the road. I was trying to teach you things, but you just didn't want to hear them. You know, we have to have that sense of wanting to believe and trust God and walk with God in every way. You ever put out a feeder? You know, years ago, I liked putting feeders out for birds. And as they start coming up to them, you could tell, see, they're very jittery. They just don't trust at all. They're just looking all around. They're very nervous about it. Sometimes does God look at us that way? Well, at times we should have trust in him, and yet we're very jittery. We're very fearful. Where does our belief go? Is that something that makes God pleased when he sees that? Do we fly off like these little birds, a little jittery because we couldn't handle it? You know, we have to remember unbelief damages character. Unbelief damages character. God wants us to have belief. He wants us to have character. He wants to be maintaining. He wants to see us in his kingdom. That's why the Father gave his son, so that we could be here in his kingdom. We look around, we see these end time events. We don't know how things are going to go, but what we do know is what Scripture tells us. These things are going to happen exactly as they've been written. The disciples, they read the prophecies. And for some reason, they didn't want to believe it. We have to remember what prophecy says. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy understanding these things. There's still going to be stressful times. But we have to have our heart ready. Remember, stress testing. Our heart needs stress testing, has to be able to handle it. But if we're constantly panicking and worrying and having fear, that's not a good thing. God wants us to overcome that, to have faith, to be strengthened, and have that relationship with Him, counting on Him at all times. That's where the faith comes in, having that relationship with God at all times. We have to remember how many times God has pulled us through the different trials. Time and time again, when things were difficult, He pulled us through those trials. We didn't know how it was going to turn out. Doesn't mean it wasn't times of some anxiety. We're all human. We can all have that. But brethren, it's having our heart prepared for that process when we go through this. Again, it doesn't mean it's always going to be easy, but it's trying to have our heart prepared, because that's what God would want for us, that we are through this life preparing our heart again for this journey. Let's go to Psalm 78 and see what God told Israel again about their heart and being prepared for the journey. Psalm 78, verses 7 and 8. Speaking about Jacob's descendants, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. See what it said? It said a generation that did not set its heart aright. That means they had the potential, they had the capability to have their heart right. But yet, what happened? They blew that opportunity. Commentary Barnes writes, they took no pains to keep their heart aright or to cherish the right feelings to God. They yielded to every impulsive passion, even when it meant revolting against God. And there were times, yes, they revolted against God. And God recorded these words for us as well, that we have to watch, that we are preparing our heart as well. Let's go over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5. We're going to see God does have a lot to say about the heart and having the heart prepared. Jeremiah 5. Let's read verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 5, verse 23 and 24. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, now this is what they should have been saying, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter in its season, who reserves for us appointed weeks of the harvest. In other words, they should have had appreciation. They should have had appreciation, not just fearing God, but instead they were, he calls them a defiant. They had a defiant and rebellious heart. They didn't have the fear and appreciation that they should have. Verse 25, so then what was the result? Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. God doesn't want us to go through tough consequences. He doesn't want to be separated from us. He doesn't want us to punish us, but yet it can happen if we have that hardened heart that is rebellious. God says, have fear. We have to fear God. We have to respect God in that way, appreciating everything He does. Let's turn over to verse 13, because we have to remember that we have an adversary. We're going to be reading this on Passover evening. John 13, when it comes to our heart, we have to remember that Satan is active, and he wants us to have every kind of heart problem. He wants us to have every kind of heart weakness, every kind of heart blockage, every kind of inefficiency in our heart. Notice what happened with Judas. John 13 in verse 2. And the supper being ended, the devil already having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Here was Judas. Did he try to resist? Did he try to deflect these thoughts? Apparently not. Did he have fear and appreciation like we had read where we were told in Jeremiah that the people should have had? He had seen miracles. He had saw Christ's real nature and character, the humility that Christ had. He had heard prophecies. Remember, he grew up hearing about the Messiah. But sadly, Judas wanted more. He wanted more. His heart was tainted. He had real heart problems. And Satan saw, this is where I can plant the seed, and it's going to grow. Judas is going to help it to bring my plans. Judas gave way to that thought. He thought it was a thing to do. So, brethren, we have to be careful and we have to be sensitive. How does Satan try to put those kind of seeds in our hearts? He wants us to betray the Father. He wants us to betray Christ. He wants to put that thought into us. We remember that he's very subtle. He's very deceitful. He wants us to go down that very same path, just like Judas, to betray Christ. It's not always obvious what he puts out there, but it's like that bait with a nice big hook. You don't see that hook in there and you grab it and next thing you know, you got caught. That's what he wants for us. So we have to resist that. We have to have the right kind of heart. Let's go now to Psalm 51. I know many of us, we turn to this, especially when we're trying to look at improving our relationship with God. David went through this process. He had went through some pretty hard trials because he was having some big heart problems. And he really went away from God, made some bad decisions, and was paying some tough consequences for them. But finally, you see, David had his wake-up call. Let's read this in verse 2 of Psalm 51. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin," he writes. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." He wasn't deflecting it. He wasn't saying, "Oh, this is about somebody else." He saw it for him. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." He saw that there were things that he needed to do and change in his life. Verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." That's what we want to have in our relationship with God, that God can look at us and that we can have a clean heart. Not the way we think that we should have a clean heart, but a clean heart the way God wants us to have, looking at God's definition. You know, brethren, we can compare ourselves to the world and we can think, "Oh, I'm not so bad. I don't do this. I don't do that." But in God's sight, our righteousness is as filthy rags. We read that in Scripture. Our righteousness is nothing. We need God's righteousness in us. Verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me." This is what God would want for all of us, to have that clean heart. It takes work. It takes diligence. It takes that character to be staying on course, recognizing when our heart has problems, when our heart has weaknesses, when our heart has blockages. Perhaps some of you might have seen somebody having some real heart problems. In emergency, they will give 200 chest compressions before they start this defibrillator. Some of you may have seen that or maybe even seen it on television. It's a shock. It's a shock, and it can be anywhere from 200 to 1700 volts. And they can do it up to 3 times where they just want to get the heart going. How about God? Does God send us a jolt occasionally? Something so he reminds us to set our priorities right, because maybe our priorities have drifted. And he wants us with that shock to get our priorities right and start thinking deeper, start thinking more seriously. Because if that shock does not do it, then there may be need for some other surgery, a more involved surgery, or he's got to do some tough cutting. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 30, where God talks about surgery. When that heart just isn't reacting to the shocks where maybe it should. Deuteronomy 30 in verse 6. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. God recognizes there is a time to get that thick hardness away from our heart, just as it's described here, circumcising our heart, clearing out those parts that create blockages, trying to strengthen the valves so that they work efficiently, work effectively, so that the blood is flowing in the right way. Notice, brethren, that this section, this scripture here, is written shortly after the section about blessings and cursings. We're not going to go there, but God writes this as a reminder. He told them, these are the things that you will be blessed with. These are the things you will be cursed with. Do the right thing. Have your heart working right so he doesn't have to circumcise your heart. So your heart is working effectively, working properly. Let's go over to another section, Colossians. Again, about having our heart right. Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Verses 11 and 12. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Yes, we see God is actively doing this procedure. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. God is willing to do this operation, this procedure on us, so that we don't have that hardness of heart, because he wants us to have real life. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. And that's where the place we need to be. Once we see our trespasses and we repent, we are then forgiven. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He nailed that death penalty that was on each of our heads for sinning, so that we could have that relationship with him, so that we can have closeness with God, so that we can be obeying him. Sometimes, again, God acts with a jolt. He acts in many different ways. How does he act? How does he correct you and I? And it's likely in many different ways. Don't have to turn to the story, but in 1 Kings 19, we read about Elijah. He had had this incident with the priest of Baal at Mount Carmel. He had saw God send fire down, and these priests were later destroyed. Elijah at that time was full of faith. But then he starts hearing about this cruel and evil queen that she's out to get him. And what happens to Elijah? He becomes fearful and he goes to hide. And as you read the account, as he's hiding in a cave, there's a wind that comes through, there's an earthquake, there's a fire, there's a gentle wind. It says that God wasn't in any of those. It was a little, small voice. Perhaps when Elijah saw the earthquake, saw the fire, he thought, oh, maybe God is going to instruct me. I see this powerful thing happening before my eyes. No, God was in that small voice. And sometimes God may act that way with us. Sometimes it is maybe very obvious, and sometimes it is that small voice. Remember, God is trying to develop character, and he's doing that through the long haul in each one of us. And he wants us to grow and have the wisdom, to have the discernment, have that understanding, so that we can be making the right decisions. Because he wants our heart to be instructed in the right way. Sometimes he does it directly and sometimes he does it through his word. Let's go now to 2 Timothy and be reminded, because we're going to see that God gives us many ways then. He will either do it directly or can do it through his word. Let's be reminded, here's a very, very familiar scripture, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for getting that heart right, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, having a fully healthy and functioning heart. That's what God would want for us. And we do that By keeping the Bible closed and never opening it? No, by actively opening our Bible, studying it diligently, diving into it, learning more, asking God, help us, God, to grow. Show me out of your word how I can improve. Let's go over to Hebrews, another place where God says how he can help us to, again, have that right heart to be learning. Hebrews 4, Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We can go to God as we study. Tell God, show me. Show me how I can grow. Show me how I can understand more. Show me how I can be more like you. Show me these flaws where my heart is not right. Let's go over to another scripture over in Leviticus 26. This is towards the end of Leviticus 26, and some of you will recognize Leviticus 26 is in another section that often talks about blessings and cursings, but this is towards the end of Leviticus 26. Again, how God would want our heart to be. Leviticus 26, verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, that I also have walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies. And if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember. God says, yes, we can be that way, but he wants us to change in having this humbled attitude, having that heart that has been circumcised. Verse 42, and I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. God doesn't want us to be suffering. He wants us to have that close relationship with him. But brethren, we have to recognize when there is wrong. We have to have the courage to stand up and try to change. On February 9th, 2001, it was a nuclear submarine called the Greenville. It was out doing some emergency practice drills. And the commander, the Navy commander, was Scott Waddell. And this commander made a decision that he had some guests on board. He wanted to show them how quickly they could surface. And they did this procedure and they crashed through the water. But unknowingly, they crashed too into a Japanese fishing boat. There were high school students aboard that boat. Nine people were killed. It was called a Ibuma Maru. Some of you might remember that. It almost became an international incident. In 8 minutes, his life, this commander, was drastically changed in those lives of some others. The Navy had been his life, and now at this point he was forced to resign. He went to court. He was there before the Japanese families. I want to read what he told them. He says, I accept responsibility for the actions of the crew of the USS Greenville on the 9th of February 2001. As a commanding officer, I am solely responsible for this truly tragic accident. And for the rest of my life, I will live with these horrible consequences of my decisions and actions that resulted in the loss of the Imbi Maru and the 9 crew, instructors, and students. I am truly sorry for the loss of life and for the incalculable grief that those losses caused the honorable families of those lost at sea. He wrote a book, it was called The Right Thing. And in it he writes how it was a difficult, certainly, time for him and for the families. But when he said that, many people wrote to him and they thought that he was being courageous. And they appreciate his example because it gave them the courage to do things in other situations. But he wrote back, and this is an important quote that I thought came from his lessons. He wrote back in his book, and he said, weakness is the inability to admit when you've done wrong. Strength is facing your wrong and having the courage to confront it, admit it, and address it. Read it again. Weakness is the inability to admit when you've done wrong. Strength is facing your wrong and having the courage to confront it, admit it, and address it. Brethren, as we apply God's word, we have to listen. We have to ask God to show us, to discern, help us to have the right priorities, to help us to do the right thing. But as days go by, we have to ask. We know that Scripture tells us out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. So what do other people hear us say? What do other people see us do? What are the issues? You know, it's so easy to get locked in on the physical. We can go overboard and maybe about having right food and drinking pure water. There's nothing wrong with that. But we can focus on maybe on how to dress. But yet we can miss many of the bigger spiritual issues. We can become very liberal and very casual in other aspects of our life. We have to be diligent across the board. When it comes to the Sabbath, are we ending our work before the Sabbath? What are our thoughts and what are our attitudes? And we can go on and on. The point is we have to look to the weightier matters of the law and not just get caught up on some of the physical things. Yes, they have their place. But we have to remember God wants us to exercise justice, mercy, and faith. That needs to be part of our heart. Part of our heart. And God wants us to be using those things in the right way. And if we have questions, to go to God so that we can have the discernment to see. Let's go over to 1 John. 1 John 4 in verse 1, because God wants us to have answers. God wants us to have direction. He just doesn't want to see us flittering around, like we said, like that nervous bird out there. 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, notice that's to us, God's people, that he extends this warm word, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We talked about Satan trying to deceive. There is man out there, the world out there, that is trying to deceive you and I, brethren. We have to be careful. We have to be discerning. But you'll notice, even as we read this about discerning, it comes with conditions. Let's read those conditions in the previous chapter. Chapter 3, verse 23, 1 John 3. And this is his commandment, that we must believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Yes, there are preconditions. We do need to be obeying the commandments. We do need to have our heart right, loving each other, loving the brethren. Asking again, what is God's will? Whatever the situation, what is God's will? It is easy, brethren, to jump to conclusions. Many of you may remember things in your life where you thought a certain thing was God's will, only to find out later it wasn't. When I was a student back in 1976, some of you might remember back then there was a big Sandy's campus and it was closed and the students moved over to Pasadena. Well, then after a while later, it seemed like the decision was going to be made to close Pasadena and move to Texas. And I remember one young lady saying, oh, you can see God's hand in all this. And I thought, I don't know about that. Because things did not work out as we had foreseen. But still, maybe she was eager. Maybe she had some emotional attachment for wanting things to happen. It's easy to happen to any of us. But we have to ask for that discernment. God, show me your will. Not what I think it should be, but what your will is for my life. Well, brother, let's go back to our story where we started. Remember, we started this on this journey. Well, the journey has a long way to go. Now, we talked about having our heart right. In Luke 24, this journey that Jesus was looking at with his disciples. So after he gave them this little scolding, this little correction, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all of the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So he had to set them right after he had told them the things that he saw that they were falling short on. And certainly between now and the Passover and even during the Passover evening, we're going to cover some of those scriptures about how Christ suffered, some of the things he went through. But let's continue here in Luke, verse 28. And when they drew near to the village where they were going, he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent." And he went, and then he stayed with them. Well, you know, think about this for a moment. Here it was getting towards evening. This little town was to the west of Jerusalem. Well, what happens when you walk west towards sunset? The sun is in your eyes. Have you ever had that? You're driving maybe someplace. You could see physically it was so hard for them to see. The sun was in their eyes. Spiritually, they were blinded as well. But isn't it interesting that both in a physical way and a spiritual way, they're walking into this bright sun, yet they probably had difficult seeing. And yet spiritually, they didn't know where they were going either until they had this correction. Just a passing thought then, but let's continue in verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And when their eyes were opened, they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" They had quite an awakening. Was that the end of the journey? Was that the end of their journey? Did they have their stress test? Was it over? Let's read a little further, understand a little further. We read over this word in verse 32. It says, "Did not our heart burn within us?" The Greek word there means to set on fire, to light like lighting a lamp, to consume with fire, burning because they realized that God was near and correcting them. He was explaining the scriptures to them, things that they had not seen before. God does not call us when we see things just to have a temporary remorse, like a child with a hand in his cooking jar. God wants us to seriously change. As we look now, we should be seeing what are things that God is showing us. How is God showing us things so that they, in effect, burn in our heart as we come up to the Passover, as we have corrections, as we come to see more things, as we understand the things that Christ suffered, how he entered into glory. Well, let's continue then in verse 33 and see what happened. So what happened when they had this burning of the heart, verse 33? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. It caused a reaction with them. They couldn't just sit there. They started back to Jerusalem. It was probably nighttime. There were 7 miles that they had to go. Verse 34, as they returned, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." They had a sense of urgency. They didn't just sit back and say, "You know, that was really interesting what this stranger told us. And well, it was Christ and he disappeared. Oh, let's go to bed." No, they were fired up. And they started back going to Jerusalem. They had this sense of urgency. They wanted to go and tell others about it. They realized, too, more importantly, they had been on dangerous ground. They had been on dangerous ground. They had been wasting their time on some of their thoughts. And now they were happy. They were excited that, yes, their Redeemer lived. And he was teaching them some wonderful things. It's verse 35. And when they told about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread, that was significant to them. That they went back and they told those in Jerusalem, it wasn't until we were breaking bread that our eyes were open and we came to see the truth. Think about this, brethren, for a moment. We'll be having the Passover ceremony. We will be breaking bread. Will we then even more so recognize Christ as being there, as having instructed us just the way he did with these two? At breaking of bread, it opened their eyes. They came to see Yes, this was Christ that had been there in their very midst, and that he had been instructing them. It was a breakthrough. Brethren, as it should be for us, that we'll be walking with Christ as we start, as we see the scriptures more and more come alive. Verse 38. Well, let's back up a little bit. Verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself appeared in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts appear in your heart?" Now, was that the 11? Was that the 2? I doubt it was the 2, because they had just had this tremendous awakening. It was probably these other 11 that are right now going through their own stress test. They're not doing so good, because they have doubts as well. Christ is there in front of them, and they don't know what to make of it. Notice what he says. "But why are you troubled? Why do you have doubts? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see." It took them a while. It took them a while. Finally, they started coming around. Verse 44, and he said to them, "These words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." He reminded of them. He went back to scriptures. Remember, that's the evidence, the scriptures there. Verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. This takes action, asking God in that way, brethren, to open up our understanding so that we can not just have something nice to know, but that it can change our lives. Verse 46, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Brethren, the cycle is continuing. It started at Jerusalem. They were the witnesses. They repented. They changed. They wrote these things as witnesses so that we can repent, so that we can change. Verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. Brethren, we're here as a result of their witnessing, seeing these things. This is where the road leads. This is the lesson. This road to Emmaus, which seemed kind of innocent, it goes back to Jerusalem. And it goes back to seeing the need to change, to repent, and ask for forgiveness. That's where the road leads to. We are on this trip to Jerusalem too, when you think about it. Aren't we on the same trip to Jerusalem? When we think about the first resurrection, where is it going to be at? We'll be meeting Christ in the air, Jerusalem. We'll be there bearing witness of all the things that we saw God do in our lives. We will have forgiveness of sins. We will show a record of God's Spirit working in our lives. Brethren, we have to be watching in the meantime that we are not foolish, that we don't get caught with unbelief, with hardness of heart, doing the right thing, having the right behavior, and changing with zeal, as we saw the disciples, with belief, with joy, with blessings, coming closer to God. So brethren, as Passover comes, bring a strong, believing heart to Passover. And when we break bread at the Passover, we can know that this is Christ who corrects our hearts and redeems our lives.